connected?
Yes, sir.
Have your Bibles and like to turn with me. I'd like to read to you this morning from the book of James, the New Testament, beginning at chapter 4. We'll read the entirety of chapter 4 in your hearing this morning. My thoughts have been centered around this passage since last night, and trust it's of the Lord. I looked at it many times before, but it is rich with great instruction for God's little children on our life and how we should live here in this world in a way to honor and please the Lord. Also explains a whole lot of our condition and why it's so important for us to approach life in the way that the Bible tells us to do. It's good to have God's Word to guide us in this dark world. It's truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Appreciate the humble prayer that's gone before. Ask all of you to continue to pray for me. Beginning at verse 1 of James chapter 4, we read, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Brother James, by inspiration of God, asks us all to consider a question in verse 1 of chapter 4. That question is, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And then the follow-up question, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? So in those two questions, is really we're given a question, and then the second question kind of answers the first question. It's a very important principle for God's little children to understand and to know. And we want to make it clear that this is talking to God's little children. This is the Word of God. It's written to the man of God that he might be perfect, that is complete, truly furnished unto all good works. And this language here is to God's little children about the disputes and the conflicts that come in our life and that we have usually day by day. I wish I could tell you, as I begin talking about this particular passage that I had already mastered all of these principles. But that would be a straight out, well, it wouldn't be the truth. Preachers ought to tell the best they can the truth. Sometimes we get the feeling we might not ought to talk about things we haven't got under control ourselves. If that would be the case, then I'd be quiet a whole lot. As a matter of fact, I'd just have to be quiet altogether. We're living a life that hopefully, prayerfully, we're growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. Hopefully we are learning as we go along. Hopefully God is enlightening us in our experiences as well as in the Scripture. And we're learning more and growing more, but we still have, even will have at our very last day, so far to grow and so much more to learn. And it is only in heaven that we'll have things in perfection. We will not have them in perfection here. And what the language here is telling us is that there is a battle going on in our lives every day. There's a warfare. There's a conflict. And that is in the case of every little child of grace. If you are a little child of grace, there's a war that's going on the outside and a war that's going on the inside. That's why this world is such a hard and difficult place for a little child of God to live. As a matter of fact, without the truth of God's Word and without the grace of Almighty God, it would be impossible for us to get through a single day of our lives. We need His grace. We need His truth to guide us and direct us on how to live and how to act and how to behave, because there is a fleshly nature, a fleshly spirit that's in us, a natural man that's in us. Even if we're born of God, if we're not born of God, there's no real warfare going on. Your mind is altogether wrapped up in the things of the world. We read over in the book of Genesis, I believe it's about chapter 6, that we read of the horrible condition that the world was in just before the flood. And in Genesis chapter 6, we read in verse 5, that God, looking upon the sons of men in that day and age, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that was true in the day that the Lord destroyed the earth with a flood, but it's also true today. And if it were not for God's grace in our lives, if we left ourselves and saw ourselves in the condition that we were in by nature, and just what we are by the natural people that we are, just what we have inherited from a fallen Adam, and we and Adam died, then every imagination would only be on evil continually. We read in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and in chapter 7, Paul said this in verse 18, a verse you've heard quoted many times in Romans 7 and 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh." Now he's talking about the natural man, the natural part of us, the natural part of a little child of God. Paul was a born again child of grace in Romans 7. He wrote Romans 8 too. Old Baptists ought to always mention Romans 8. And he wrote Romans 9. They all... And matter of fact, the whole book of Romans is a wonderful place. But Romans 7 tells us that the state of a natural man, the state of a man, is if he's born of the Spirit, there's still a warfare that goes on, because we still have a natural part to contend with. We have the old natural man that is in us, but we have, by the grace of God, the spiritual man, if we're born of God, and there's a conflict and a warfare that goes on between the natural and the spiritual. And that's where the war goes on in our lives. That's that old part of us that when somebody said, "Well, you sound like you think God's people are really two people." Well, in a sense, they are two people. There is the natural side that is always going the wrong way. And there is a spiritual side which is always going the right way. That is, if you're born of God. And there's a conflict. Do you understand? I know you understand what I'm talking about. As a little child of grace, you experience this. There's a part of you that when you're sitting at a ball game and you hear a bad call, you just want to let them know about that call. You don't really care what The person next to you thinks, you really don't care whether that's going to bother them. You don't care whether you're talking about their uncle who might be reffing the ball game, or you don't care whether you're talking about anybody. You just got what you want to say, and you want to say it. And certainly you don't want to just think. You know, you think it is one thing, but you got to say it. Got the old tongue, that unbridled member. And he spent the latter part of the third chapter, read about it. What that book of James talking about, that unruly member that you and I have to contend with. And one way that we have to contend with it is get to the source of what's moving that old tongue, and that's our thinking and how we're thinking and how we're approaching things, and then fighting the battle. And about the time that you think you got the battle won, you find yourself right in the middle of it again, and you have that warfare that goes on. You understand what I'm talking about? A warfare. We are fighting a warfare. Today, we have a warfare that's going to be in front of us. You have a battle. You have a part of you right now that feels, well, you know, I'm pretty tired. I worked pretty hard yesterday. Maybe I played some football. Maybe I'm wore out. And I'd like to just turn everything off for a little while and sit here and rest on this bench and just go through this. And the old nature and the old natural man says, you really don't need all he's got to say. You heard this last Sunday. And, you know, and if you hang around, you'll get it next Sunday. I don't really need it today. And then there's the old devil that also will come in and sit right down beside you and say, yep, you just go that way because you don't really need that today, and rob you if you make room for him. And there's a battle that you got to fight. You got to fight it right. You're fighting it right now. Every one of us is fighting. As I stand in the pulpit before you, there's a battle that goes on, that wages, that you have. Sometimes we succumb and we don't wear the armor the Lord's given us to wear. We don't walk in the way the Lord would have us to walk, and we so easily go the course of nature. And the next thing you know, we've said something that grieves our heart and grieves our soul and grieves our mind. Or we thought something, or we've done something, and you say, I just want this battle to be over. I don't want to fight this anymore. Well, I want to tell you this. There's good news. There's a day the battle's going to be over. There's also some difficult news. It's not today unless you're about to go home. You got the battle to fight today. And it's a good fight. And we go back to 1 Timothy 6 where he says, fight the good fight of faith. Today, I want us to fight the good fight. But in order to fight a good fight, you got to know the enemy. You got to identify who the enemy is. You got to find out where he's at. And then you got to have the armament and the right kind of supply in order to fight that battle. And I tell you, God has told us who the enemy is, and God has also given us the armor to wear, and then we're to endure hardness as good soldiers. And there's so much language in the Bible that talks to us as God's little children like soldiers. And there's a reason to fight the battle. Our Lord is worthy to be praised. Our duty and our responsibility in this world is to let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. None of that is about us being puffed up or being bigoted or high-minded. As a matter of fact, when we get that way, we cease to do what that verse says. And we start doing things like the Pharisees did to be seen of men, and we do not have any reward or blessing in that. There's a reward and a blessing that's found in a little child of grace, humbly before God, letting their light so shine before others. And then don't let it just shine. Let it so shine in a way of humility so that they see your good works and it glorifies your Father, which is in heaven. And a whole lot of that is about keeping that old man, that old woman under check. Under check. And the Bible tells us how to do that. First of all, it says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? You ever wonder why you have such problems? You wonder, why do I have to have that battle? Why can't my wife and I just get along? Why can't my children and me just always be in one accord? Why do I have to fuss on the job? Why does it even come sometimes in the house of God where you're talking about whether you're going to carpet the floor or whether you're going to paint the roof or whether you're going to take care of the household? Why can't everybody just be on the same page? And usually we say this, why can't they just get this? Why does this have to be so dramatic? Why do we have to go through so much of this? Where does it come from? Well, he identifies where it comes from. Whence comes wars and fightings among you? And by the way, nations involved in this get into literal wars, get into literal conflict, get into literal battles. And we will have those wars and rumors of wars, and we're in those times, and in the last days, perilous times are going to come, and these are things that are not going to get better. Man is not straightening it out. Man is not going to get it correct. If things are going to grow, and you say, "Well, this is not God," though we wanted good news, or things are going to grow worse and worse, but there's a day coming, and it may not be long. As a matter of fact, it could be today. I hope we're living and praying for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, glorious day it will be when the Lord comes again and takes us out of this old troubled world. But until that time, He's told us, given us a responsibility to occupy until He comes, which means we're to have our place and fill our place here in this world, and to fight the good fight of faith, endure hardness as a good soldier, put on the whole armor of God, and be strong in the Lord and the power of His might until the Lord comes again. And our duty and responsibility is to do that. We're not doing that for all week. We're doing that. You're not doing it for this afternoon. You're not doing it for lunchtime. You're doing for that battle that you have right now as you sit there in a church pew and you're sitting there listening to the Word of God. There's a battle that's going on, and you're to fight that battle right now, this moment and this time, and God will give you the grace to do it and the strength to do it and the ability to do it. He's given you all that you need according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what He told us. And we're to wear and put on what God has given us to wear and fight that battle. But where is the battle? He says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? The answer, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members. I just read the one verse over in Romans 7, right? I want to read some more here in Romans 7. The Apostle Paul, when he comes to this battle, he gets to a clear identification about this warfare that goes on. He says in verse 21 of Romans 7, and I encourage you to read all of it, but he says in verse 21 of Romans 7, he says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So if we ever get to thinking, boy, I got it now, I got it whipped, I'm altogether good. You know, there are some men who believe in order to be a little child of grace, you must be perfect, and they feel they've reached that measure of perfection. We hear one of them praying, as we've talked about that recently. The Pharisee prayed in such a way that he wasn't like other men are, and he wasn't like this one or that one, and he just was thanking God. Not one mention of his sins or God's forgiveness for his sins. And the Scripture says that the one went down to the house just rather than the other, and the one who was just was that little brother who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so if there's anyone here that thinks, brother, I got this straightened out, I'm talking to you. You do not. You do not. And if I ever get that in my mind, thinking I got this straightened out, no, I do not. I've got this battle right now that goes on. He says, even when I would do good, you're at church this morning. That's a good thing. I believe that. You're here to hear the Word of God preached. That's a good thing. You sung wonderful hymns, and that's a good thing. You've bowed together in prayer, and that's a good thing. We've greeted one another. But in every one of those acts, evil has been present in all that we did. And as we sit here right now, even when we would do good, evil is present with me. We still have that old self to contend with. He says, for I delight, in verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I say to you, there's a part of you that loves this. There's a part of you that loves to sing the songs. It's a part of you that loves to hear the gospel preached. There's a part of you that loves to feel the forgiveness that the Lord has shown to you. There's a part of you that just, you'd rather be here than any place else. You're not waiting for the meeting to be over. You're just hoping it keeps going on and on. And there's an old nature, there's an old part of you that part of you is not from you, it's from Almighty God. You're born of Him. There's an inner man in every little child of grace. I can't give you that, You can't give yourself that. You don't want that. But when God gives it to you, you've been made a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And now you are able to see and enjoy the things that at one time you sat there maybe and scratched your head. What do they see in that place? I've heard many old Baptists talk about being a child. And they said, I had a drug problem. Which they meant was I was drugged from church to church to church and I didn't want to go. And whether I wanted to go or not, they drugged me. And so I went from there to there. But then all of a sudden, it seemed along the way, things began to change. That the things that I saw them enjoy, that I thought was strange and peculiar, became something I enjoyed. Now, not all of me enjoyed it, but there was a part of me that enjoyed it. And that part was the part that was born of God. When one is, and really, the whole person is born. You're born of God, and you've been made a new creature. But you still have a nature to contend with. There is still that old nature in that battle. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And then he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Somebody said, I feel like I got this bad part. Well, let me tell you, you do. You have that old part that still wants his way, that still wants, you know, that still wants to do the things that bring so much heartache and trouble, and you still have that warfare. And he said into this, he said, I see that another law in my members. And in verse 24, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's good news. You say, how can I be delivered from that? Well, there's deliverance. The deliverance is not in me. The deliverance is not in you. But it is in the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to give us strength and ability to keep the old man, the old woman, whatever you want to, however you want to call it, that old person. Young or old, we all have that under, keep it under subjection. Somebody said, well, I just had to say it. No, you didn't. The old nature said you had to say it, but you didn't have to say it. The Lord's given you strength not to say it. Given you the ability not to say it. The Lord's given you the wisdom to know not to say it. But you have an old nature. And the battle goes on, and it's a battle of faith. It's a fight of faith. Are we trusting God? Are we believing God? Will we get along if we don't say it? Will we get along if I'm not thinking that? Well, let me tell you. Is God's Word in vain? Or does it mean what it says? Now I ask you that question. Does God's words mean what it says? Or is it just written here? I believe every one of you would just simply say, I believe God's word is God's word. And you didn't come here to hear my opinion. You didn't come here for me to preach to you what I'm thinking, what my thoughts are. You want to hear from a minister of the gospel what the word of God says. And when the Word of God speaks, that's a thus saith the Lord. And we're to say, let God be true and every man alive. We don't need man's opinion. This is not a place where you come and decide what God thinks. It's a place where you come to hear what God has said and what God has taught. And what God says, He means it. And you can ignore the laws of God. A man can ignore the law of gravity. But there's going to be some consequences in that, isn't it? You jump out of a window and just think you're thinking, well, I don't believe gravity will take me. You fall out of a chair, right, sister? And the law of gravity is real whether you believe in it or not. And the laws of God are real whether we believe in them or not. And I said to you, as God's little children who've been given faith to believe them, we are to take what He says and believe it. And there's a warfare and a battle that's going on. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I fight this battle? Here's the answer. Verse 25 of Romans 7. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So what do I need to do? I need to keep this old body under subjection. Now again, do I have it? No, I proved yesterday at the football game I didn't have it. And probably many times over already this morning, over and over again. So what am I to do? I'm to fight that battle. I'm to continue in the battle. I'm to, as much as I can, put off the old man every day, every hour, every moment, right now, as much as I can. So that I can live to the glory and the honor and the praise of God who would still save an old sinner like me who's such a very big mess. And I'm thankful for His grace and His mercy. That though I might give up, He has never and never will give up. Listen, He is our victor. He is our overcomer. He's the one that we can lean on and depend on in any storm and any trouble. And He will always supply for the moment the grace that is necessary and sufficient for us to live in this world in a way to honor and glorify Him. And that's a great, great blessing for a little child of grace to know. It means a lot to me this morning. I pray it does you as well. He says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? It's simply saying it's not everybody else's problem. Don't we need to hear that? Sometimes I just need to hear, look, this is not everybody else's problem. You know, you think, well, if I could just get so-and-so straightened out, we have this. It's not so-and-so's problem. If I could just get them to act right, we could get this straight. It's not what they do. It's about us looking at us and doing what we can do in the face of whatever they do, so that if we walk in the way that's right and correct, and when we do that, submit our lives into the very power and will of God, and whatever He supplies will be okay for us, because our God is greater than anything. Our God is on the throne. Isn't it wonderful to know our God is on the throne in this old troubled world today? Isn't it wonderful to know? And no matter which way the political winds are blowing, our God is still on the throne. No matter who's president, our God is still on the throne. No matter what happens in this nation, our God is still on the throne. And when you and I look to our God for our strength and our help, He will never fail you. You'll be ashamed about trusting in men. You'll never be ashamed about trusting in God. You will never be saying, you know, when you trust in men, you go, I wish I hadn't have trusted that fellow. But when you think about the Lord, you'll never be sorry you depended and trusted upon Him, no matter the outcome, no matter what happens, what occurs. And God's children have been through great trouble, have they not, in the Scripture, in times past. You know, why did David have to fight a Goliath? I don't know, but I know one thing. The Lord sure prepared him for the battle, and He supplied what he needed in the battle. Why was there a fiery furnace in the first place for three Hebrew children to go into? I don't know, but I know what. There was one who was greater than the fiery furnace and one who delivered them from that. Why did all the troubles come upon the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles? Why did they get thrown into prison for preaching the truth? I don't know about all of that, other than it was for the glory and the honor and the praise of God that He didn't cause men to do that, but He suffered them to do that. And ultimately, God's glory was shown in their trust and belief in the Lord. And so when we face this old troubled world, does that mean we're just to say, do nothing? I believe we ought to do everything we can to do what's right and be as much as an impact in our world today as a little child of grace. But we leave the outcome of all of that to the Lord. Because who's in control? It's certainly not me. And I know all of you say amen to that. And you're thankful for it. And it's not you. And it's the Lord. And so we're looking to the Lord. He says this. He says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And what this is talking about is us trying to get along in this world on our own by ourselves. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about how you try to make your own way. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to take this bull by the horns and I'm going to handle this situation. And how well does that work for you? How well does it for us to say, I know how to handle this and I'm going to do it. I know what he needs to hear and I'm going to say it. I know what needs to be done to solve this problem and I'm going to solve it. You want to find a church in trouble? You find a pastor with that kind of thinking. You want to find the members with that kind of thinking. You want to see a family in trouble? You find the head of that family. The person who thinks he's the head of that family, or the woman that thinks she's the head of that family. Listen, the head of your family, the head of my family ought to be the Lord. Is that not true? Which means it's not my way, it's not Sharon's way, it's what the Lord would have. And if we get on course with who's really in control and who should be in charge in our lives, we'll be a whole lot happier. And we go another course. We think, I'm going to get it solved. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to get this all worked out. And we don't. Do we get it? No, you lust and you don't have it. You kill and you desire to have, but you don't get it. God doesn't give His little children just everything they want. He will not allow you to prosper in such a way, in such a thought. Now the world, that's all they know. And you say, well, that's what everybody else does in this world. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Now, that's true. But for God's little children in this world, listen, you're different. You've been called to a higher calling. You've been given a better highway to walk on. You've been given a straight and narrow path to strive to enter into. You've been given the way that is the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Christ. And we're not to walk like the world and act like the world and behave like the world. And if we try to do that, we're going to find ourselves running into wall after wall after wall. God's little children, you have not. How do we get along in this world? Well, we do something what the world considers very strange. We pray. Somebody said, well, that's certainly a waste of time. I'll tell you what, you know different, don't you? Haven't you seen different? Praying's done a lot. Somebody said, prayer doesn't do anything. Tell me it doesn't. I've seen it. Listen, I've seen the evidence of answered prayer. We hear about it every meeting. We spend a long time at this church talking about what and our sister churches do, talking about the needs of the congregation. It would certainly be a waste of time if prayer was a waste of time to talk about what we're going to pray for. I'll tell you what, I've seen lives change because of God's little children praying and the Lord answering those prayers. I've seen hearts change. I've seen people change. I've seen, and many times I've been changed. Sometimes I prayed for others to be changed and it wasn't them that needed changing. It was me. It was me. God has moved on the inside and allowed me to see that. And I know that's answered prayer. And we have not. We try to make it on our own. Don't pray about it. You ever felt like I'm just too busy to pray? I got a lot to get done this morning. How well does that go? How well does that work out? I'll tell you what, the most important thing we can do is ask God and ask Him to bless our labors and bless our efforts. Because if the Lord doesn't build a house, they labor in vain to build it. If the Lord doesn't keep it, and we're looking to the Lord for that which we stand in need of, we should be praying and looking to Him. He says, you have not because you ask not. And then He says, you ask. Sometimes we're praying, but we pray the wrong things. And when we do, we don't receive what we're praying for because He says, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. He says, and then He says something very strange. You say, is this still talking to God's children? Absolutely. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now He's not talking about men who were unfaithful to their wives or wives that were unfaithful to their husbands in this particular text. He's talking about God's little children who are bought and paid for by the Lord and belong to the Lord, falling more in love with the world than they are in the love of God. He's talking about when we become those that are so wrapped up in the world, we forsake the things of God. We're unfaithful to the Lord because of our love for the world. And it's okay to enjoy your life. Isn't that wonderful to know that it's a wonderful thing to be able to drive up on the Skyline Drive and look at the beauty of the leaves and see the beauty of the mountains and walk through the down by the streams and fish and hunt and do all the wonderful things God has allowed us to do. There's nothing wrong with any of those things and all the good things that the Lord has allowed us. He didn't give us our lives not to enjoy them. You know, some I've heard some people said the way we believe in preservation, the Lord has preserved His people. And they said the way some of God's people look and act, it seems like they were preserved in pickle juice. But they're not preserved in pickle juice. Listen, they're preserved in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people ought to be a happy people. They know the joyful sound. And that there's a blessed people and a happy people that know the joyful sound. We ought to be the happiest people upon the face of the earth. And he said to the two that walked on the road to Emmaus, He said, why do you walk along so sad? Why are you so sad? Listen, there's a mourning and a grieving that we ought to have about our brokenness before the Lord, but there's a happiness that we ought to find in resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. We ought to be happy with the houses the Lord has given us, the homes He's given to us. We ought to be happy with the amount of money the Lord has allowed us to have. We ought to be happy with the blessings that God has provided for us. Now, there's that old man that isn't happy with any of that. Doesn't matter what you get or what you do. He's always dissatisfied, that old nature. You got to fight that fight, don't you? When you then submit to the Lord and you recognize this is what God has given me, I'll tell you, you get so happy about what He's given you that you're almost ashamed to ask Him for anything else because He's been so good to you already. Now, you say, well, what if I need those things? God knows you have need of them, and it's okay to ask Him for those things, but then leave it to the Lord. And if He supplies it, then that's good, and that's a blessing. But if He withholds it, then that's good, and that's a blessing. And when you recognize that, then you have true peace as you go through life. And that's where we are. And that battle's going on right now within us, this moment. Right now. We have enough to fight right now. He says, ye adulterous and adulteresses, ye know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. That means you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of the Lord. We got a choice. We stand. Why halt ye between two opinions? It's written in the Old Testament. We got a choice. Are we going to follow after the world or the things of God? This morning you had a choice. You could have stayed home and watched that football game being played over in England. And I thought, my goodness, why would you play a football game in the morning? You know, Brother Terry's not worried about the football game. Played morning, afternoon, any other time. Old Gary has that battle. He has that battle. Some of you had that battle. The Lord blesses you to go, okay, today, do I love the world or do I love the Lord? Somebody said, well, I can love the Lord at home. I'm telling you, when it's time to come away and meet in the house of God to worship God, this place is designed for the worship of God. Here's a place you come to worship God. It isn't my building, it's His building. It's not my house, it's His house. He made it, He bought it, He paid for it, He gave it to us. It's a place you and I to come aside and hear from His Word. It's a place He's designed to teach you, to feed you, to encourage you, to prepare you for the days to come. And more important than anything else, where you can offer praise to God in a way that's acceptable unto Him here in this world. He said to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He didn't say for us to neglect it. He said, don't neglect. And when He's given us this place to come, it is our duty and our responsibility to come. Is God everywhere? Yes. Is He nowhere absent? Yes. Is He everywhere present? Absolutely. But there is this place that He's placed His name where it's a wonderful time to draw nigh and near to God. And when we neglect it and go do other things, then we are, in a sense, falling into this category of this text. Now, who has this problem? Am I talking about anybody in particular? I'm talking about every one of us in particular. You say, well, gosh, He just offended us all. Well, sometimes, I'm not saying it in offense. I'm saying it in the reality. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. And we're to fight that battle. Lord, when I'm at church, keep my mind on these things. Lord, don't let, you know, because you can be at church and your mind still be in England or wherever. You can be on the seat and be somewhere else. You can check out. Just check out. I'm here, but I've checked out. I'm doing something else. Listen, this is a place where you come to thank God. You thank Him for your health. You thank Him for your house and your home. You thank Him for your family and your loved ones. You thank Him for the blessings that He's been from the time you were born. His eyes were upon you. And you were formed and fashioned in your mother's womb by the mighty hand of Almighty God. You're not your own. And every blessing He's given you, everything good in your life, has come because of Him. And more important than that, if he had not died for you at Calvary, if Jesus had not come and paid the sin debt for you, there would be no help or hope for you, and you would be cast away from Him forever. And because of what Jesus did, you've got a home in heaven awaiting for you. Is He not worthy for us to be here and praising Him? Should we not draw near to Him? And the answer to that is clearly yes. And isn't it bad You know, it's a bad thing when a man or a woman forsake their husband and their wife and go after someone else that is not theirs, and they do a disservice to themselves and to that. But it's even a greater thing. And that's a horrible thing, and God condemns that. But then there's an even greater sin when we who are bought and paid for and belong to the Lord turn and go do the things of the world when we ought to be following and doing what the Lord has taught us in our heart. And you know when that happens. And I know when that happens. And it isn't just about not being there. You can be there and have that happen. This is a condition we have to fight. But I'm telling you, God gives us the strength and the ability to be able to do that. He said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." In Matthew, you can read on the Sermon on the Mount that you cannot serve both God and mammon. And that's... whose battle is that? Somebody said, well, that's just the battle for the world, and God's children are always going to serve the Lord, and the world is always going to serve mammon. Listen, this is for God. That sermon was written to His disciples and given to us for us to fight this battle. Who is it that we're going to serve? Let us serve the Lord. He said, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain?" Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? I love this particular verse because it says, do you think there's a single passage of God's word that's in vain? Do you think it all means what it says? Is it, can we just say, okay, I like this one, but I ignore that one. I'll go with this one because that fits my case, but I'm going to drop that one. He says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain?" And here's the word: "The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." What that means is, if you just follow your old nature, you know, you'll want to, you're going to do wrong every time, is basically what it's saying. The spirit that is in us lusteth to envy. When we follow the Spirit of God, we'll do what's right. When we follow our old self and our old will, and when we want it our way, it'll be the wrong way. When we want it His way, it'll be the right way. When we look to His Word, we'll be on the right path. When we go with our own way in thinking, we'll go the wrong way. That's when men get together and think they're going to solve the problem. The problem doesn't get better. It gets worse. And so what is to be our guide in the church? It's not certainly our ways or an agreement we come to about our ways. This is not a democracy. It is not a democracy. This is where we come looking to the Word of God, and our concern ought to be, are we following what the Word of God is teaching? Now, He said all this, and then you go like, then how can I make it? And here's the beauty. And I know I'm on verse 6 and time is gone, and we read 17. I'm not going to cover all 17. We'll close with verse 6. He said, "But He giveth more grace." Aren't you glad He gives more grace? He said, "Well, I need grace." You do. And you need grace for today. You need grace for every moment. If I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be, I'm going to need God's grace. If I'm going to think like I'm supposed to think, I'm going to need God's grace. But I want to fight the good fight. And as I fight that good fight, walk in the grace God gives you. Have you not found that to be the case? When you walk in the grace God has given you, He gives you more grace. When you use what God has given you, He gives you more. What do you do with the one that used the talents? He was blessed with more talents. And the one who buried his talents in the ground, he lost even that which he had. But those who use their talents and exercise them, what God has given you, He giveth more grace. And it's grace that gives it to begin with, and it's grace that continues to bless you. He says, He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I got to read verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to God. That means we're to turn our lives over to the Lord. Isn't that a liberating thing? All this stuff you're trying to handle, all this stuff you're trying to take care of, that doesn't mean get lazy. It means you keep working and laboring and doing what the Lord would give you the wisdom to do. But then you turn it over to the Lord. You leave the outcome to the Lord. You leave the end result to the Lord. And know that God's hand is upon my life. And God is able, and whatever He gives me, He'll give me. Haven't you found that to be the case? If you have a trouble or a struggle in your life, God gives you the grace sufficient for that struggle each and every time. And that'll happen even unto death. And then at death, we get to leave this old world and go home to be with the Lord. I hope you haven't found what I've said today to be discouraging. I hope it's been rather encouraging to understand that there is a battle, so you know what's going on within you. And then be willing to fight that battle. As God has given you grace, fight the good fight of faith. That's what it's called, a fight. And you do that with the armor of God, the whole armor, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the loins girt about with the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You put on that whole armor and go forward. There's not a piece of armor for the backside. There's no retreat. Go forward into the battle, trusting in the Lord. And so each and every day, try to walk the best you can to honor the Lord. If everybody's upset with you and the Lord's pleased, it'll be well with your soul. And if everybody else likes you and the Lord's not pleased, you're going to be troubled. Isn't that true? So who is it we're to please? Isn't it wonderful to know who you have to please and who you don't? We want to please all that we can. But what's most important? Above everything, please the Lord. And if you please the Lord, He can make even your enemies be at peace with you. Doesn't mean everybody's going to like you, speak well of you, but He can make even your enemies be at peace with you. What a mighty God we serve. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.
Yes.